In place of our Genesis study tonight, we're going to take a pause and we're going to do one of our doctrinal help sheets. We did one on baptism a while back, and a couple people have been asking when the next one's going to come. And through course of circumstances, I've decided to do it tonight. And tonight it is on what the Bible teaches concerning abortion. Halfway through doing this lesson, I realized that today is the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, so I guess it's a fitting day to do this lesson. And then I've heard President Trump made today the something to the effect of the Sanctity of Human Life Day, some kind of celebration, and that really doesn't hold much weight until we actually get rid of Roe versus Wade and get rid of abortion in our country. But we're going to take the next few moments and learn from the Bible. What does the Bible say about abortion? And then these papers, the whole purpose of this thing that we're doing here, we have the one we did on baptism, we have this one on abortion, all the different topics and all the different doctrines and things that we believe at Crossroads. I am working on getting these just very simple, very basic explanations down, something that you can have on you to reference if you ever need to, and to make use of. I know a lot of times in our lives we know something, we know what we believe, but we really don't know exactly where to find it in the Bible or how to defend it. And so it's good for us to be able to reference those doctrines and to make note of that. So that's why we do these. And those papers are for you to take home. They are not for you to read ahead and ignore what I'm saying. That's what I would always do. So please don't be like me. So let's pray and we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you for this day. Please help us to be honest with your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what does the Bible teach concerning abortion? To adequately study this topic, we must first define what abortion is. I asked my little phone, what is abortion? And the definition I got was the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. That doesn't sound very bad, you know, unless you think about it very hard. So what is the definition of pregnancy? The state of being pregnant. Big surprise there. What is the definition of pregnant? Having a child developing in the uterus. So at its basis terminology, abortion is the termination of a pregnancy, or in other words, making a woman no longer pregnant, which can only be done through the destruction of the child developing in the uterus. So it is, at its simplest definition, abortion, it's the act of destroying the child developing in the uterus. I was surprised to see that the definition used the word child. I expected to see embryo or fetus or something that was less human, but I was surprised to see that definition use the word child, because that shows a little bit of common sense still left in the world. But as we consider abortion, we must consider three things. One, where did abortion come from? Two, when does life begin according to God? And three, what does God say about destroying the life of a child, of course, or others? It's not just limited to children. So our first stop in the Bible is Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, and then also Deuteronomy chapter 18. Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. Right there in the beginning of your Bible. We'll start in the start. So, the first instance of children's lives being destroyed in God's Word is alluded to in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 21. The Bible says here, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 10. The Bible says here, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." So again, the making the children pass through the fire. What is this? Who is Moloch? All these things we're going to look and see. 1 Kings chapter number 11. Let's find out who Moloch is. 1 Kings chapter number 11. I know there's a lot of flipping in the beginning here, but we'll slow the pace a little bit. But it's best to get it straight from the Bible. 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 7. The Bible says here, "Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Now, without the further study, you can see it's found in God's Word that Molech was a false god of the Ammonites. more generally and more broadly, he was a false god of the Canaanites. These people would sacrifice their children to their god to appease him. After all, if you need a pure sacrifice, what's better than a child? It was not uncommon even in the days of Greece and Rome for virgins to be sacrificed because of the idea that they were pure. They were pure, and so it would be more of a genuine sacrifice to their god. And really, child sacrifice is just taking that one step further and saying, well, what's more pure than a child? And so child sacrifice was something that would happen a lot in the Old Testament in pagan religions. But then also, we find Israel, King Ahaz, did this in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3. And then not long after, the people followed suit in 2 Kings 17, 17. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll skip over the king doing it. We'll look at the people. 2 Kings chapter number 17 and verse number 17. All right, the Bible says here, 2 Kings 17, 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the 1 Kings. I'm not taking my own advice here. That's one of the things about, you know, some preachers, they mark every spot they're going in their Bible before they start. I couldn't do that. There's too many places to turn. I'd get all mixed up. 2 Kings 17, 17, the Bible says here, and they caused their sons and their daughters, this is talking about the children of Israel, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So the children of Israel got to the point where they were doing this. And by that point, God said, you know what? I'm so mad at you. You need to leave. He sends them into captivity. He removes Israel out of sight. And part of what they were doing that he was angry about was this child sacrifice. Now, how does this correlate to abortion? Abortion, or the destruction of a child, began as an act meant to appease false gods. Today, the god being appeased by those who commit the abomination of abortion is the god of self. I love my god, which is me, so much that I'm willing to kill this child to preserve me and my lifestyle. You boil it down, nobody wants to actually say that because, you know, it makes it sounds mean or whatever it may be, whatever word you want to use to put there. But in all reality, 99 out of 100 abortions are simply because it would inconvenience me. I would have to change my lifestyle. I don't want it. It's all about me, me, me. No consideration of the human life that you're destroying or of the God that tells you not to. So I think that abortion is still sacrificing a child to a false god. It's just the false god is yourself. We talk about, you know, the Bible says that have no gods before me, and it's been said that a god is really anything in your life that you place above or in the position that God would be. Whatever you spend your most time adoring or promoting or trying to please, that's your god. And a lot of people in America today, their god is themselves. Whatever they have to do to make them happy, and if you get in the way, you better watch out. We're a bunch of selfless people in America. So here's some stats to consider. 90% of women give multiple reasons for why they're seeking abortion. The following are the most popular reasons women give according to the Guttmacher Institute, the research arm of Planned Parenthood. So this is Planned Parenthood themselves giving the reasons that women say they got an abortion. 74% of women say a child would dramatically change their life in one of these ways. 38% say a child would interfere with their education. 38% say a child would interfere with their job. 32% say they have other dependents. I found out also, I didn't include it in this study here, but 70% of abortions between 2008 and today, from what they can tell, 70% are committed by people who already have other children. Mothers deciding, I don't want another child, I'm going to kill the one that's in me. That was amazing. I had no idea. 73% of women say they can't afford a baby right now. 48% of women who say they don't want to be a single mom or are having relationship problems. 38% of women say they have decided they've completed their childbearing years. Back up a second, that 48% of women who don't want to be a single mom. You don't want to be a single mom start with obeying the Bible and not running around doing things you ought not be doing with guys that you're not married to. I mean, one problem leads to another problem, which leads to another problem, and that's how we get to abortion. Everybody's outraged about abortion now, but it's a little bit late, and we should have been outraged about fornication. That's what causes abortions. And so, for the most part, at least. And so then we come down, 32% say they're not ready for another child. 25% say they do not want people to know that they had sex or got pregnant. 14% husband wanted her to have an abortion. 6% say parents wanted her to have an abortion. That's the grandparent gene kicking in. That's the smallest one, one of the smallest ones. 12% say possible problems with their health. Notice it doesn't say problems with their health, possible problems with their health. 1% of women say they were aborting because they were raped. Less than 0.5% of women gave the reason because of incest. So these are the reasons that women gave when they went to get the abortion. This is why I'm doing it. You notice almost that entire list is summed up like this. I don't want my lifestyle to change, so I'm going to kill my own child and sacrifice it to the God of me. Even when I was in high school, there were girls in our school that were high schoolers that had multiple abortions, and abortions that their parents didn't even know about. And it's a mess. It's a mess. And so, you may notice, and the critical eye would, all these verses contain children that are already born. All we've looked at so far is children that are already born. Before we establish where life begins based on the Bible, let's look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. Exodus 21:22. The reason I included these verses about children and child sacrifice is because of the next point we're going to prove about when life begins according to God. Exodus 21:22. If somebody ever asks you for a verse that specifically deals with unborn children, here it is. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. So all that happened was she was pregnant, now she's not because she got hurt in this brawl or whatever it may be. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. You know what that sounds like to me? We're going to let her husband have a go at him, and then the judges are going to make him pay up. Boy, imagine today if somebody did something wrong to your wife, or your wife was harmed in some way, or your child was harmed, and you got to turn at the guy. There'd be a lot less crime, I think, committed in America if we went by these standards. Of course, the Old Testament also has many death penalties, including rebellious children, so we'd also have a lot less people in the world today if we went by these standards too. But it clearly shows that there is a punishment that has to happen if a baby within the womb is destroyed. It's very clear from the Bible. It doesn't just say, well, it wasn't a human yet, and so it's okay. No, there's a punishment. It says you'll surely be punished. So when does life begin according to God? In addition to Exodus 21:22, we're going to find three places here. Jeremiah 1, Psalm 139, two places. Jeremiah 1, Psalm 139. That's all we need for this. We already looked at one of them. Jeremiah chapter 1 and Psalm 139. Jeremiah 1 would probably be the more recognizable of these places we're going to. Part of the call of Jeremiah, we have a very good evidence of the fact that God cares about those in the womb. Let's start in verse 4. The Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now Psalm 139. We're going to read a few verses here. Psalm 139 and we'll start in verse 13. The Bible says here, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And you slow down and read that verse again. Then thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, if you're still confused, members oftentimes in the Bible refer to body parts and things like that. The church, the Bible, the New Testament talks about the church being one body, has many members, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the throat. And here we see him saying that my members didn't exist yet, but you already had a plan for them. You already had a design laid out. And so God has plans for Jeremiah from his mother's womb. God designed David before David existed. Who is responsible for life? That's God. God considers a life before he forms it in the womb. He has a will and a plan for each life before it's created in the womb. Once God creates life within a womb, he commands that any who end that life are to be punished. There is no way to read the Bible and say that life does not begin until birth. There's just no way to say that because God, people have personalities. God has plans for people in the womb, and God, we'll see one more in a moment. Luke chapter 1, go ahead and turn there now. We'll catch up in a second here on the paper that you have. Luke chapter 1, one more really good evidence of life from conception is found in Luke chapter number 1. Consider this, if life were not to begin at conception, when would it begin? First heartbeat? First movement, first breath after being born, everything is up for interpretation and debate among men if we do not begin life exactly where God does. It's a dangerous thing to throw out the Bible and just debate among ourselves. That's exactly what splits denominations on, oh, should we have homosexual pastors or not? Right now, I think it's the Methodists right now, they're trying to decide whether or not to split and have a group that allows homosexual ministers and a group that does not. Because they've thrown away the Bible. The Bible's real clear about it. But if we're going off of what we think, well, then it's just he said, she said, and we're back to judges where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and it's a mess. I've asked people before, when do you think life begins if it doesn't begin in conception? And I've gotten first movement, first breath, first heartbeat. I've gotten all these different varied answers. And so if we're going to have that, we're going to have mass confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He answered in his word. When does life start? In the womb. It starts as soon as life is conceived. So Luke chapter 1 verse, let's start. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is the angel speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Verse 36, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. That's what happens when a lady finds out another lady's pregnant, right? You run over there. I just heard you're pregnant. It's been going on a long time. Verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So, John the Baptist leapt for joy within the womb. Numerous studies have now proven that babies can express emotion within the womb, including crying, sadness, smiling, even hunger, which is an odd thing considering how they're fed in the womb. All these different things, science as we see, as usual, the Bible's ahead of science. The Bible already taught us that that babies have expressions because it said right here, he leapt for joy in the womb. Well, now we know because of ultrasound and all these technology, we're finding out babies can be happy or sad in the womb. And we find out that the mother's mental state affects the baby in the womb. And so, of course, mom's probably already might have said that. You're stressing out the baby. You're stressing me out. I think my wife said that to me. So she's even ahead of science. But God's view. So if babies are considered by God to be alive in the womb, what does the Bible say about ending life? Well, Exodus 23:7, Exodus 20:13, Psalm 94. Let's turn to Psalm 94. For time's sake, we won't turn to the other two. One of them is the simple, thou shalt not kill. But for more detail, let's look at Psalm 94. And we're going to look at two separate verses here in the chapter. Verse 3 will be our first place that we look. Psalm 94 and verse number 3. And then we will skip down to verse number 6. Verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? So we're talking about the wicked here. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now, why would I include this in abortion? Well, we looked at that. 48% of women were afraid to be a single mother. A lot of children are aborted because they're fatherless. Not in that they don't have a father, but that if they're going to be born, they're going to not have a father. Mama doesn't know who the dad is for many different reasons. And sadly, a lot of abortion happens because it's going to just be mom. And mom doesn't want to have to deal with that without a husband there to help raise the child. And so that fatherless child is killed before they're even born in order to avoid all the stress and hardship that mother would have to go through. So it's clear to us, we are all Christians here for all that I know, being a man, it's clear to us that abortion is wrong. It's clear to us that murder is murder no matter how old somebody is. It's clear to us that the baby, it's clear to all of us. But I have in here most abortionists, instead of defending their position with facts, which they cannot because murder is murder is murder, they will instead attack and say something to the effect of, God killed babies in the Bible. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Instead of defending their position, they attack your position or say something negative about God, even though it's not what's being talked about. They get anything but answer the question. So this part of this section is to let you know what they're going to say and why it matters. If they say God kills babies in the Bible, they are absolutely right. 1 Samuel 15:3, we read about God commanding that the Amalekites be wiped out. It even includes infants and sucklings and women and children and men and cattle and everybody, everything. Everything pertaining to the Amalekites, Saul was supposed to just wipe them off the face of the earth because of what they did to Israel. Genesis chapter 7, the flood. You don't think there were babies or pregnant women during the flood? Of course there were. God wiped them all out. So yes, God wiped out children in the Bible. But let's look at this in context. These are both Old Testament examples, one of which God did before there was even a law, one of which pertained directly to the children of Israel and his protection of them. God knew that if the Amalekite culture would survive, they would hurt his children, so he wiped them out. God is the righteous judge, according to 2 Timothy 4:8. He is the only one with the right and the authority to destroy life because he is the one who created it. Now that Christ has come, he desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that, and warns against offending children in Matthew 18:6. In fact, he says, it'd be better if a millstone be hung around his neck and be tossed in the midst of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. So Christ was the inventor of the cement shoes. That's what he said. God did some things in the past that were necessary to preserve life, destroying the wicked of the pre-flood world. You read that passage about what was going on in Genesis 6 and how wicked it was. Life would have ceased to exist had God not intervened. They were just murdering each other and killing each other, and it's just wickedness, every thought, evil continually. That can only go on so long. And so God stepped in, wiped the slate clean, and saved Noah and those on the ark alive to restart. Now, concerning the Amalekites, he destroyed them in order to protect his children. But today, we don't have Israel and Gentiles. Today we have salvation freely offered to all men. Israelite, Amorite, Amalekite, American, Japanese, doesn't matter. We're all sinners who need a Savior. So did God do those things in the past? Yes. And he had a reason for doing them, and he was righteous in his acts. Keep in mind, we are all sinners. We are all worthy of death and the penalty that follows after death. We're all worthy of that. But now that Christ has come, sent by God to save us from our sins, the operation is a little bit different. The operation is not protect Israel at all costs and keep them close to me. The operation is get people to Jesus Christ and get them saved. So sum up here, to finish this off, and then I've got one more thing to show you. The entire abortion debate boils down to a mother placing greater value on herself than the child within her, to the point in which she justifies murder. Sadly, today in America, everything possible is being done to dehumanize children in the womb and rebrand murder so that mothers feel less guilt for their crime. The facts remain that an unborn child is a separate human person, not the mother's body. The child has every scientific indicator of life, or at least the potential for each indicator. Children cannot reproduce in the womb, but someday they'll be able to. Anything that they would consider life on Mars or life on anything else other than the womb, the baby has all of those. The baby has every indicator of life according to science. Ending life, unless the ending of such life meets very specific criteria such as the defense of self or others, is always wrong according to the Bible. If you believe God, the answer is clear. Abortion is murder. Don't have to like it. And you can feel sorry for the woman in her situation. Most women, according to what we read on the statistics, most of them are in the situation because of their own sin. You reap what you sow. It's a bad situation we're in, where parents aren't teaching their children right. And then the next generation, they're teaching their children even worse. And we get to the point where I've run into so many people that they don't know anything about the Bible. They've never been in church. How are they supposed to know not to do an abortion? And so we get to this point, and sometimes you feel bad for the person. We saw only 1% reported that it was a cause of rape. But even in that situation, you are trading in a wrong for another wrong. You are harming that innocent child in order to alleviate your suffering. And that doesn't make it right. Two wrongs don't make it right, right? We learned that back in like preschool. But it seems that so many have forgotten it today in the interest of self-preservation. So as always, at the end of this information sheet we have, if you have any questions regarding the information presented here or are interested in obtaining more study materials, feel free to contact the church, blah, blah, blah. I know our time's up, but I wanted to read you a few things before we end. Planned Parenthood has a founder, and as many things, you can kind of get an idea of what something is like or what it's going to be like based on the life of the person that founded it. The Salvation Army had a founder. The Salvation Army is nothing like what it was intended to be. Originally, it was people who were soul winners who would go out, and they were literally the Salvation Army. They were out there trying to win souls for Christ all over the world. Now it's a store. But you can look at the founder of something and you can get an idea of what the intention was for whatever it is. You look at Mormonism, a man that had many, many wives and was just a terrible person. And you see the doctrines that Mormonism teaches, and you're not surprised that it came from that. You look at Islam, you look at the life of Muhammad, and it's no surprise that true believers are murdering, rapist, horrible people because they're following after their leader. So, who started Planned Parenthood? Margaret Sanger. Anybody know the name? All right, a few of you. You do. I talked to you about it yesterday. So, Dr. Ben Carson. Anybody know that name? Dr. Ben Carson one time was talking on TV, and he stated that Margaret Sanger was a believer in eugenics, which we'll talk about that in a second. People weren't happy about that, so they asked Planned Parenthood for a statement. This is Planned Parenthood's statement in response to what he said. Eugenics was a discipline championed by prominent scientists, but now widely debunked, that promoted good breeding and aimed to prevent poor breeding. The idea was that the human race could be bettered through encouraging people with traits like intelligence, hard work, cleanliness, which was thought to be genetic, to reproduce. Eugenics was taken to its horrifying extreme during the Holocaust through forced sterilizations and breeding experiments. Forced sterilizations are still happening today, and anywhere Islam is present, in Sharia law and different things. In the United States, eugenics intersected with the birth control movement in the 20s, and Sanger reportedly spoke at eugenics conferences. She also talked about birth control being used to facilitate the process of weeding out the unfit and preventing of the birth of defectives. Historians seem to disagree on just how involved in the eugenics movement she was. Some contend her involvement was for political reasons to win support for birth control. In reading her papers, it is clear that Sanger had bought into the movement. She once wrote that consequences of breeding from stock, lacking human vitality, always will give us social problems and perpetuate institutions of charity and crime. So that was Planned Parenthood response about Margaret Sanger. These are quotes from Margaret Sanger. "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." That was what she wrote in her book, The Woman in the New Race, Chapter 5, 1920. "We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." Letter to Dr. Clarence J. Gamble, December 10, 1939, page 2. "I accepted an invitation to talk to the women's branch of the Ku Klux Klan. I was escorted to the platform, was introduced, and began to speak. In the end, through simple illustrations, I believe I had accomplished my purpose. A dozen invitations to speak at similar groups were proffered." Margaret Sanger, an autobiography, published in 1938. "The most serious evil of our times is that of encouraging the bringing into the world of large families. The most immoral practice of the day is breeding too many children." That was her in her book, The Woman in the New Race, 1920, Chapter 5. The whole chapter is titled, "The Wickedness of Creating Large Families." Apparently not the same idea the Bible had of go be fruitful and multiply. "No woman shall have the legal right to bear a child, and no man shall have the right to become a father without a permit for parenthood." This was her book, America Needs a Code for Babies. She actually wrote a book all about trying to have the government regulate who could and could not have children. That would have turned out swell, don't you think? Hitler tried that too. "These two words, birth control, sum up our whole philosophy. It means the release and cultivation of the better elements in our society and the gradual suppression and elimination and eventual extinction of defective stocks, those human weeds which threaten the blooming of the finest flowers of American civilization." Human weeds. Working class, Negroes, Jews, any minority that wasn't white, and soldiers. Those were her ideas of who the weeds were. "Organized charity itself is the symptom of a malignant social disease." That was her book, The Pivot of Civilization. And then the last one for tonight, "Birth control itself, often denounced as a violation of natural law, is nothing more or less than the facilitation of the process of weeding out the unfit, of preventing the birth of defectives or of those who will become defectives," like you'd be able to know who's going to become a defective. "If we are able to make racial progress, this development of womanhood must precede motherhood in every individual woman." So, want to know where it all started? That's your hero. That is the hero of the woman birth control movement. And so that's, just let her own words speak for herself. That's what she believed. That's really what Planned Parenthood is and what birth control is all about in America. Now, there are those who would say that to do any kind of birth control at all in any way is against God's design and you should just have as many children as God gives you. I don't go that far. We've got three kids, three and under. I'm ready to not have a fourth in the next month. And so I understand people that take part in some form of birth control. We're not going to get into that. But there are branches, even within our fundamentalist circles, that think that it is a sin even to just avoid having a child. Because who are we to choose that? I am not of that persuasion. I believe the sanctity of human life, though. I do believe that once a child is conceived, it doesn't matter how inconvenient that's going to be to anybody, that child has a right to live. And biblically, it is murder to do anything to end that child's life. In the legal code, it is considered murder, and you will go to jail if you destroy the egg of a bald eagle. But destroy your own child in the womb, people say you're a hero and they encourage you that everything's fine and that you're courageous. It's really sad. So many of these people, they do these things and a lot of them suffer from depression afterwards. They do them because everybody in their life tells them that there's nothing wrong with it. But in their hearts, something's going to tell them, yeah, you just messed up. And so they suffer from it afterwards. So, please, 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 I hope and pray nobody in here ever gets that. I'm sure there's only a few that ever could, but I hope that this is not a message that you needed in that sense, but hopefully it was something that would be profitable to you in the future in discussing this topic with others. And as with any topic that is controversial or like this, we seek to educate, not humiliate. And you just got to know that you're going to fight an uphill battle. If somebody has gotten to the point in their spiritual life where they're willing to kill a child in order to keep their life the way it is, you're going to have a very hard time influencing them with Scripture. Scripture probably doesn't mean much to them. And so pray for these people, and pray for our nation that we will stop this crime of abortion before it's really too late. So let's pray.